It's not too strong? Okay. All right, well, we're in Romans chapter number 12. Romans, the 12th chapter. And we'll begin reading in verse number 3. Stand if you are able. I know not everybody's able to do that, but we'll begin reading in the third verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That goes a long ways towards unity in amongst the body of believers, us, you know, abiding by what that verse is talking about there. Not thinking more highly, but thinking soberly. Verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and I won't get this far this morning, but just wanting us to get a feel for the context. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we'll stop there, but that kind of gives us an idea of where Paul is going with these things that we've been looking at. The beginning of verses 1 and 2, talking about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, not being conformed in verse number 2 to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So let's pray once again, then you can be seated. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence once again this morning, Father, we ask for grace, for mercy. We ask for grace and mercy to hear, grace and mercy to understand, grace and mercy to do all that you have called us to do. We've already been speaking about some things this morning that we, Father, we realize we don't do these things perfectly, but we're so very thankful that you've put within our hearts a desire to do so. And Father, know that we can come before you and unto you and ask you for grace to be able to do so. So we look unto you this morning and seek such, Father, from you for your glory and for your honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the whole topic of faith here, I mean, we say the word faith, that brings up, you know, different thoughts. There's human faith. I mean, it's not the sort of faith that we speak about in Scripture, but a person can. We have a lady that works for us that her husband had a brain bleed, I guess something similar to an aneurysm, and through all of that, he's lost some capacity for spatial distance, and so he sees a chair and he's not exactly sure how far that chair is away, and he can easily make a mistake and think that he's about to sit in the chair and not be able to. But for those that don't have those difficulties, most of us would look at that bench, we'd look at the dimensions of it, and we'd look at the supports under it, and we may not go through that sort of outward explanation of these things, but, you know, our minds would look at it, we would assess it, we'd think, okay, I can safely sit in that. And so people have a faith of that sort of a human sort of a faith, where they can say that bench will support, you know, the ability for me to be able to sit in it and not fall through it. Yesterday we saw out at the farm an old chair that had an animal skin seat, you know, on it. Of course, it's in much of a state of disrepair, but you know, I don't know that my girls have ever seen a chair with an animal seat, animal hide. I guess maybe y'all have seen some rocking chairs at some places that had maybe like cow skin or something in it, but most of the chairs we have a cushion and a and some other kind of support, you know, underneath it. But I would not have sat in that chair yesterday. Maybe put a board across it, you know, where the animal skin had come apart, it might have supported. But then again, it's so old, the legs might not have supported either. I would have had to, you know, grab a hold of it and shake it a little bit to see if it would have held something. But there's that sort of faith. There's certainly saving faith, isn't there? There's saving faith. All of us who are in Christ, I mean, we know something of saving faith, and that saving faith really is any different, you know, from one to the other. We've been saved by the same faith. It's the same faith in Christ that we have. So I'm bringing those things up to where some people might say, well, faith's faith. Well, there's different sorts of faith, different aspects to faith. What aspect is Paul, you know, dealing with here when he's talking about faith? Because he says, let's read it again in verse number 3. I won't read the whole verse, but let's go towards the second half of it there. He says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, we know what it means to deal something out. Probably a kind of a negative connotation to that. That is an illustration. People deal, you know, cards out or whatever, but we know what it is to have something dealt to us. And that word dealt there means divided. That's what that person's doing with that deck of cards. They're dividing those cards out. So we know what it is to have something divided, and a portion goes to this person, a portion goes to that person, a portion goes to another person. Maybe it's an estate, you know, maybe it's, you know, through a will, maybe it's something of that nature. But we kind of have an understanding of what Paul's saying here when he says dealt. God hath dealt to every man. So when we say every man, then we understand that it doesn't mean that it's going to some people and not going to others. And there's not somebody that's excluded here as far as the body of Christ is concerned. It's being dealt to every man. So dealt to every man is a measure. We go back to Lydia's measuring spoon this morning, that a very, very minute and small measuring spoon. But we know what it is to measure something. So we have something being dealt, we have something being divided, and we have a measurement in regards to it. There's a portion, and it doesn't seem to be that that portion is the same exactly from what we're looking at here. Dealt under every man the measure of faith. It may not be the same in this regards, in this aspect of faith. It's not the same to every person. Because the next thing we get into, right, in verse number 4 is what? What does he begin to talk about? He begins talking about gifts, right? So he's talking about gifts. So it's everybody's gift is not the same. And when we think about everybody's gift not being the same, what do we kind of think about in other places in Scripture? One place, 1 Corinthians 12, but in other places in Scripture, what do we think about in regards to that, everybody's gift not being the same? About Timothy, okay. Oh, different gifts being given to different people. Okay, what I'm kind of heading towards though is not everybody's an eye, right? If we use an illustration of a body, not everybody's a nose, not everybody's an ear. If that were the case, then we'd be kind of lopsided, you know. As a church, we would just be hearing, you know, and there wouldn't be any seeing, or there wouldn't be any smelling, you know. And now I know those aren't things that we can literally apply to faith per se, but you understand what we're talking about. What Paul was doing there is saying that we're all not an eye, you know, we're all not, you know, an ear, but God has dealt a measure of faith in regards to gifts that he has given, and we all have a part to play. And I know, like, I'll use Anna for an example. Her knees, she has trouble with her knees. If you have ever heard her, I don't know if it still does this, Anna. The doctor's been working on this, but if you've ever heard her get off the floor, I mean, a creaking door doesn't even begin to help you to understand. I mean, it's enough that most of us. And it's her knee, so it's always, I guess, it did that for so long, she didn't really think so much about it. But as I was hearing this, I'm like, I mean, it just makes me cringe. I'm like, that's got to, your knee's got to be eating itself up inside. It'd be like some gears, you know, not falling, you know, in place, and things just kind of coming apart. So we had to take her to the doctor to see. And I guess has it gotten somewhat better, Anna, a little bit? Well, just the function of your knee? Yeah, both, I guess. Gotten a little bit better. Her knees are getting a little stronger, but it's because of some of the exercises that they're doing, you know, with her. But Anders, I don't know why he's smiling, but I'm guessing it's because we give her a hard time because she's going to physical therapy, but we like to say that she's in therapy. You know, we give her... I'm not sure that's why he's laughing, but it could be. It could be. I'm not sure. And she's good-natured about it. You know, she thinks it's funny, too. So if we knew it bothered her, you know, we wouldn't continue to do that. But they have fun with it. But anyway, you know, my point in bringing that up with her knees is that there could be a part of our body that's not functioning the way that it ought to. You know, and so here's this, that God's dealt unto every man. And we understand, boy, are we living in, that's a charged word, isn't it? You know, it used to, when you would say mankind, that people understood that meant all human beings, you know, everywhere. And then it became, you know, womankind, and you know, now it's even, you know, more than that. You know, we'd have to use all sorts of personal, I'm not going to do that, personal pronouns, but, you know, unto every man we realize. But the reason why I'm bringing it up is because some of that kind of thing, if it's pervasive enough, it can begin to filter into people's minds, and they begin to think, well, we're talking about men only here. No, we're talking about man. You know, it doesn't say men, it says man. You know, we're talking about all of us here. And each and every one of us has been dealt a measure of faith. So, you know, Paul is saying that this aspect of faith that we're looking at here is dealt and measured. It's dealt to all who are in Christ and measured out for what purpose? Measured out for the purpose of using the gifts that God gives for the edifying of the body. So who's the head of this body? It'd be Christ, right? Christ is the head, you know, and I know I don't really like using this term, but it does help to explain, to understand. But you've probably heard people use this before, saying that we are the hands and feet of Jesus. And that's kind of falls real short in my mind, but it does help to convey a little bit. We are the body, you know, of Christ. But not all of us are hands and feet. You know, there's more parts, you know, than just that. But we understand, dealt, measured, there's differing gifts. And people want to say, the first thing that comes to your mind is usually going to be this: well, how do I know what gift I have? What's my gift? What are the gifts? We'll get into some of that, you know, later on. We're not going to get that far this morning. But suffice it to say that if I were to summarize what I'm going to be saying today, you know, it would sound something like this. It would sound something along the lines of, if our heart's desire is to do the thing that we've already read about, you know, in verses 1 and 2, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, you don't really have to worry about so much what your gift is. You just do the thing the Lord sets before you. There's your gift. You know, I heard one preacher, I'll say who it was. It was John MacArthur. You know, I heard him this week, and he was saying, I can't define. I mean, he knows he's a pastor. He's preaching it. But as far as all that God has dealt, you know, unto him, according to this measure of faith, he says, here's what I would call that gift. And I think it's appropriate. I think it's something that we could all call our gift. Here's what he calls his gift, John MacArthur. Does that help explain it a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, you are you. You are what God's called you to be. So what is your gift? It's Walter Wiseman. You know, it's that. You know, it's who God's made you. It's what God's called you to be, and the place that he's called you to be it. It's you. So I know that we can define some of those things in some ways. But again, you know, it's you seeking to be what God's called you to be, where you don't have to worry so much about, well, Steve's got that gift. Maybe that's the gift I'm supposed to have. Or boy, I wish I had the gift that Steve had. You know, no, it's not that. We're not, you know, if you want to covet a gift, you know, what does Scripture tell us? You know, you covet the best gifts. You know, what is in that chapter in 1 Corinthians 13? What's he talking about? Love. You want to covet a gift? There's one. Brother Wiseman brought it up this morning. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. You know, you want to covet a gift that we all are to possess? We know we're supposed to all love our neighbors. Well, there's a gift you need to possess. You can covet that one. You can pray for that one. You can ask the Lord for that one. You can ask the Lord to increase, you know, that one. That's a gift. You know, Paul's talking about, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. He goes on to talk about giving his body to be burned and have not love. Profits me nothing. You know, so, you know, we understand some of those things that are a part of what we're talking about, you know, here this morning. Ephesians 4 says, but speaking the truth in love, that's Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. So you can see there's a part that we all supply. I can remember Brother Conrad, I would go to him after we'd have a camp, and I would tell him, Brother Conrad, thank you so much, you know, for having this camp. We've enjoyed ourselves so much. We appreciate it. We're glad we're able to come. And he would tell everybody the same thing. It wasn't just me. But he would say, there would not be a camp without you. There's a part, you know, that we all have. You know, it's not a one-man ministry. It's not just me being up here. There's a part that we all supply, you know, as a body. That and the Lord's fit us together. I mean, the Lord had to bring you know, Steve and Shelby all the way, you know, from Florida, you know, over here to be a part of us. And Brother Wiseman went up, you know, there to Missouri, and, you know, here you are, you know, back down here. But some of us have been here, you know, all of our lives, pretty close by. You know, I was born in Pasadena, so I'm not far, not California, but Texas. Born pretty close by, you know, so I'm not too far away. And as far as that goes, I mean, families had land up here, you know, before I was born, so not a far stretch for me to be, you know, but all of those things happening, the Lord did all that. I mean, Sister Shelby and I were talking about that. You know, she had two things she was praying for and coming this direction, and one of them, that tree, you know, that's outside with the bird feeders and things in it. And we were talking about, you know, how that a long time before you ever came to that property, the Lord caused a tree to grow there, you know, and that's something that you desired to have. And there it is, you know. How many things had to happen for all that to come together? And so you see that here, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure, there's that word again, in the measure of every part. So the measure that God has dealt unto everyone, the measure in every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So what's the purpose, you know, here? What's the, I mean, I couldn't scratch an itch, you know, if I didn't have a finger, right? You know, so there's, I know we're talking about a body in that sense, but, you know, we make a spiritual application of that. You know, there's a part that we all have, you know, in this body. And we try to use the physical there to kind of convey that idea, but you and I are fitted together in the body of Christ for the edifying of the body, for the edifying of itself in love. There's a how many pieces do you think are back there, Sister Shelby? That vacuum cleaner. Yeah. 10 pieces? Sister Shelby took apart the vacuum cleaner that we use here, because most of us think about a vacuum cleaner as cleaning, but Sister Shelby's cleaning the vacuum cleaner that cleans. You know, there's none of us would have done that, Sister, is what I'm saying. We would have kept using that vacuum cleaner until we ran it in the ground, you know. And I'm sure all the filters and everything in it probably needed to be changed at least, you know. Probably haven't even done that. But you know, there's all these things fit together. There's pieces back. She took it apart. I hope she can put it back together. I wouldn't be able to put it back together. It'd take me a little while. Steve and I could sit there on the floor and say, okay, I think that goes there. It's pretty frustrating. Yeah, well, you know, most men put things together without even using the instructions anyway, so maybe we would be able to figure it out. Might be a few parts left over, but maybe they wouldn't be needed. I don't know. But anyway, we are the body of Christ, and the Lord has fit us together. He's fit us together. And we're told, none of us are to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. I think we can look at the opposite of that too. We shouldn't think more lowly, you know, of others or of the gift that God has given us. We shouldn't think too lowly of others. You know, if they don't have the gift that we have, if they're not what we are, if they're not as useful as we think we are, we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves, too lowly of them, too lowly of the gift that God's. I mean, if our hearts are really in this thing to do all that we can do to the glory of God, then whatever gift God gives us, be content with such things as you have. In some respects, we ought to be content. In other respects, Lord, I want to be more loving. There's some good things that we can ask for. I mean, people covet all sorts of things, and most things that you would covet would be wrong. You know, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, tells us there's things that we're not to covet, but there's good things that we can, you know, covet. There's things like love, you know, that we can covet. So we know we aren't to think more, too highly, too lowly. You know, there's aspects of that we can think of in both ways. We're not all the same, but the Lord's given us to be what he's given us to be, and that gift may be named, you know, John MacArthur or, you know, whoever you are. So the body has many members, but one direction. We have one purpose. Many gifts, one purpose. It's all to glorify God. It's all to exalt Christ. It's all to edify one another. It's all to build one another up. It's all to be, you know, mutual benefit. That's what it's for. So, you know, these are some things that we ought to consider. And when you think about it in those respects that I was just mentioning, think about Stephen. So here you got the apostles, and you got these Gentiles that were complaining, you know, because in the daily ministration of the distribution of things, talking about dealing things out, you know, the Jewish widows had precedence, it seemed, their predominance over the Gentile widows, and there were those that were complaining about that. And so you have the apostles saying, look, we've got to give ourselves to the study of God's word and to prayer, or to prayer and the study of God's word. And they said, look out among yourselves seven men to take care of this task. And I don't know if you remember the names of any of those seven. Anybody? Stephen. Stephen was one. I know Steve keeps looking at me when I say, is that your legal name, Steve? Is that your legal name, Stephen? So Stephen was one of those seven. Another was Philip. But you know those names, don't you? I mean, there's some other names that are mentioned amongst those. All seven are mentioned, but Stephen and Philip, those are two, you know, that you know. I mean, you think about Stephen, and here he wasn't an apostle. I mean, his role might more correctly be defined as a deacon, you know, but you don't hear Stephen complaining that he's not an apostle. And we see Stephen, I mean, doing great things, and Philip doing great things in the capacity. You know, they weren't pining away because they weren't an eye and they were an ear, you know. No, they wanted to be useful in the place that God called them. As I was thinking about this being dealt and being measured, you know, I was thinking about the parable of the talents. You know, you had the one that was given five, the one that was given two, the one that was given one. And, you know, the five gained, you know, five more, and the two same, you know, and the one buried his in the earth. But that idea of measurement, you know, we kind of see it there. But here's the thing, God knows what best. I mean, why did I bring that up? He gave five to one. He gave, you know, two to another. Well, the one that got two didn't need to have five. The one that got five didn't need to have two, right? I'm talking about this measurement. The one that had two, that's what he was able to handle. He could handle the two. The one that got five, he was able to handle the five. You know, so here they were given, you know, according to their gifts, you know, they were given, you know, they were given these five talents or two talents according to, you know, what they were able to do with. So God knows what's best to give unto each and every one of us. And what he's given us to use to the best of our ability for his glory. It's not for our praise, but it's for his glory that we've been given to be what we've been called to be. And we certainly can be poor stewards of what God's given us too. And you think about somebody that thinks too poorly of what God's done in their lives, and they use that poorly, and they don't use it the way, you know, that they ought to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their mind, all of their strength. So do away with the idea in this about being dealt and being measured. Do away with the idea that we are earning anything, because we're not earning anything, by these gifts that we have. We didn't deserve them to begin with, so we can't think more highly than we're not earning anything, you know, with them per se. As far as our salvation is concerned, that's what I'm referring to. We're not earning anything in that regard. You know, with them, we're bringing glory unto God. We are exalting Christ. It's like the woman with the alabaster box of spikenard. Why did she do what she did? Why did she bring that box? And why did she anoint the Lord with it? Why did she do what she did? She did what she could do for his burial. She did what she could do to exalt him. She did what she could do to magnify him, glorify him, honor him. You know, and that's our heart's desire. But we understand it's by the grace of God that we are able to do what we're able to do. The branch can boast all it wants to, right? But it's the root that's supporting it. You know, the branch isn't supporting itself. The root's supporting it. Or it couldn't be, you know, a branch. So we don't need to be boasting against one another in any regard. But that woman with the alabaster box of spikenard, you think about her, she did what she could. You know, does that define us every day and everything that we do? Are we doing all that we can in every aspect of our lives to bring glory to Christ? Are we seeking to do what we do to bring glory to Christ? I'm sorry, sister, I'm picking on you, but you took apart the vacuum cleaner. you can take apart a vacuum cleaner. People can take apart a vacuum cleaner and put it back together. But why are we taking apart the vacuum cleaner and put it back together? Is it just because it's dirty, or is it because we're doing it, you know, to serve the body? We're doing it to honor the Lord. I remember when I was first, I've told y'all before, when I was first given the task, long before I ever, you know, thought about preaching, when I was given the task to mow, you know, this yard, I could mow the yard in the wrong way because my grandfather would have me mow it on a certain setting. I've told you before, I didn't like mowing it. And so it had, like, if it had less than a one, I would have put it on less than the one, but I put it on the one because I figured, you know, if I cut it short enough, it's just weeds and you're not going to kill them. If I cut it short enough, maybe I could go 2 weeks instead of one, you know, without having to mow it. But, you know, we could mow it in the wrong way. But over the course of time of mowing that, through different pastures, as a matter of fact, I began to look at that a lot differently. Lord, I want to do this to honor you. And the world wouldn't even think about that. The world wouldn't even think about mowing the yard to honor the Lord. But I'm saying doing everything that we do to God's glory. You know, I want to do this, Lord, with the right heart. I want to do this with the right spirit. I don't want to be in here grudgingly, you know, vacuum. Nobody's going to vacuum the floor. I got to vacuum the floor. You know, I'm not saying that because of you, sister. Because my kids were doing that before you graciously offered, you know, to do that. And they're probably like, you know. I said my kids were doing it. Maybe my kids were not doing it, you know. But coming in and vacuuming and saying, man, I got to vacuum the floor. Well, we shouldn't have, you know, that sort of attitude towards anything that we do. What about eating a meal? You know, I got to eat another meal. You know, we don't really usually think about meals that way. I mean, we're hungry. We want to eat. But eating it in a way that glorifies God. Here I give thanks, you know, for it. I know you got to get in a car and you got to drive a distance today in order to eat something for the wise men, and you might be begrudging that a little bit, but we can do that, you know, in a way that honors and glorifies God, or we can do that in a way that doesn't honor and glorify God. I have a wife. I can love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, you know, or I cannot. You know, I can honor the Lord, or I cannot honor the Lord, you know, in all of those things. But I think about that hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And the things that are mentioned there, my moments, my days, my hands, my feet, my voice, my lips, my silver, my gold, my intellect, my will, my heart, my love. Take all of these things and use them. Take all of these things and use them for your glory. Take all these things and use them for your honor. Take all these things and magnify yourself, through them. So whether we're serving, giving, ministering, helping in whatever way, it's in the name of Christ, you know, if we're going to do it in the way that we ought to. I could do the same thing here, couldn't I? I mean, standing here before you this morning. I mean, during the week, I try to spend. I hope he doesn't listen to this. I don't think that he does, but I'm not talking about the Lord. He's listening to everything. I'm talking about a person that I work with. But he'll call me, and I honestly use my time in the car. A lot of that time is I'm listening, studying, you know, because I just try to utilize that time. And so when the phone rings, sometimes I know not that I begrudge phone calls, so I don't want anybody to think they shouldn't call me. But when I get on the phone with this particular person, it's going to be a very long conversation. Dad knows what I'm talking about because he gets the same phone call. And we could have a conversation with another later, and the same things, you know, were said. But the reason that I begrudge that somewhat is because it's taking away from that time. But if I think about that phone call in the right way, then, Lord, what might you give me to say in this conversation to make this man to think about where he stands before you? So to think about those things being appointed, and in the course of the conversation, asking the Lord to use it, turn this conversation, Lord, into a way that it would honor you and glorify you. Use my speech in this conversation, because not everybody I talk to talks in the same way. I met a lady this week who was, I probably shouldn't say a whole lot but about that, but I met a lady this week, and she was using what I would consider to be profanity, and she professed to be, you know, Christian. And I'm thinking, the first thought that comes to my mind is, let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth. And I'm thinking, well, here, she hears me. I'm not using that type of speech. And later on, she said something. She said, well, here I am. It seemed like every other word that comes out of my mouth, you know, it wasn't like that. But she used some kind of phrase that was like that. I keep using these words. I don't have to use these words, you know. And I said, well, I make you feel worse. I'm a pastor, you know. So anyway, she was already heading down that road. I was just helping her further along, you know, down it to feel bad about using that type of language. So anyway, whatever we're doing, Lord, help me to be able to honor you. But along these lines of doing what we can, you think about Peter and John. I mean, every day doing what we can. Peter and John come upon the lame man who's begging, and he's asking for alms. And, you know, Peter, we're all familiar with it. We know the phrase, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Lord, help me to give such as I have. Because here I'm told that you've dealt out this measure of faith unto each. Help me to use what I have. You know, maybe I can't say maybe I'm not. I know I'm not. I'm not a Peter. I'm not a Paul, you know, in that respect. I'm not a John, in that respect. But what the Lord has made me, Lord, help me to be able to use that in its highest capacity, in its highest form, running on all cylinders, you know, so to speak. Help me to use that. Such as I have, give I thee. You know, here this Peter saying this to the beggar, such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, rise up and walk. But such as I have, I'm using that in a different way. in regards to my relationship with people, my relationship with people in light of what the Lord has given, such as I have, such as you've given me, Lord, such as I have. Help me to give it to you, you know, in everything that I do. Love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, to do all that I do to the glory of God. You know, help me to be able to do that. That ought to be our thought. You know, here's in Ephesians 4, this is similar to what we're reading here in Romans 12. Ephesians 4, 7 and 8 say this, but unto every one of us is given grace. I mean, that sounds similar, doesn't it? Dealt, it's a measure of faith, unto every one of us is given grace according, listen to this, here's the word again, this word measure, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So I'll read it to you again, Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So that's coupled with another verse that may be coming to your mind, the following verse. You know, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, when he was resurrected from the dead, when he raised from the dead, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. This measure of Christ, according to the grace that is given unto us, this measure of the gift of Christ, a spiritual gift, a gift according to the first two verses that come out of a transformed life, that come out of a godly, helpful, generous, loving, Christ-centered, forgiving life, prayerful life. It falls in line with places like Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he says, the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, it's doing all that we can do in that regard. For whether we live or we die, this is Romans 14:8. We're not there yet. It's a few chapters away. Whether we live or a couple chapters away, whether we live or we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We're the Lord's. My speech is his. My thoughts are his. My possessions, all that they are his. Everything belongs unto him. I don't know if I've conveyed this story to you or not. Have I told you the story that I read about the wife that her husband had been away on a journey, and they had twin boys, and the twin boys died while the father was away. Of course, this is not a time where you can pick up a cell phone, you know, and call. The girls are looking at me like, well, how did the father not know about this before he gets home? But, you know, it would have been a letter. The letter probably would have not made it to him before he made it back, you know, sort of thing. But he gets home, and she conveys, she softens the blow of these children having both died by telling him the story about jewels. Have I told you all this? No. So she tells him the story about some jewels that someone had loaned to her. And they've asked for him back. And he's like, what's the problem? You know, somebody loaned you some jewels, you know, and he might even been thinking, why'd you even take them? You know, you don't even, what if you'd lost them? You know, that's all sorts of things can go through a person's mind. But anyway, keeping it simple, these jewels were on loan and they'd asked for them back. And he's like, give them back. And so she's like, well, God gave us these two children, and while you were gone, he's taken them. He's asked for them back. You know, do we think about even our relations, you know, in that way, our, you know, our children, and that God's given these things? I've heard preachers preach their wives' funerals and say similar things. You know, the Lord's given, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm thankful, you know, instead of you know, just being the sorrow, which the sorrow is there, of course, but instead of there being any kind of anger, you know, or something of that nature towards their wife not being there anymore, you know, there's like the Lord gave her to me, or him to me, or them to me for a time. It was an appointed time. It was an allotted time. And now he's taken them. And, you know, that's to all to his glory too, to think about all of these things, you know, in that regard. One man in a message that I had listened to or read was talking about Jonathan Edwards. I don't know if you know Jonathan Edwards or not. You know the name? Know the name? Okay. There's one book that I went. No, that's Owen. Sorry, never mind. He made some resolves. You know, people make resolutions. It'll be time soon, won't it? People make resolutions. You know, New Year's resolutions. Well, he made some resolutions. Listen to his resolutions. He said, "I am resolved to live with all my might while I live." Whatever your hand finds to do, what does the scripture say? Do it with what? All your might, you know, yeah. So, I'm resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved never to lose one moment of time. And that hits all of us, doesn't it? Never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I can. Resolved never to do anything which I should despise or think meanly of in another. So it's easy to see the speck in other people's eyes, you know. So never to do something that I would despise in someone else or think that's wrong. You know, well, don't do it yourself, you know. Resolved never to do anything out of revenge. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. And there were more resolutions, but you know, he sat down, pen to paper, and he wrote out these resolutions. You know, these are things that he would keep to the best of his ability. He would keep to the glory, you know, of God. So this measure of grace given, he would use that, resolve to use that to the very best of his ability in every aspect that he possibly, you know, could. I just feel like I'm picking on you today, sister, but we had a conversation recently about the title Reverend. You know, I've never advocated to have that title. I don't want anything to do with that title, because God's the one that is to be revered. Not that's to me, that for my part, and that's my problem. But for my part, that would be like thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think, right? You know, so that's that. I've always shunned, you know, that sort of thing. I was reading somebody's website recently, and they were talking about being an apostle. You know, certainly wouldn't want that title, you know, either. You know, but anyway, there was my point in bringing that up is, we're doing all these things to God's glory. Why do I want to take a title like that? You know, to be revered among men? No. God gave us the gift. He gets the glory. The gift is to be used for the same end. You know, the Corinthians, there's a lot of gifts in the Corinthian church. When you read through the book of Corinthians, but they jealously sought to have gifts, not for the right reason. They sought to have those gifts. The question is why. There's nothing wrong with the gift. The gift's fine. It was the attitude of the receiver that was in question in regards to gifts with them. Why'd they want it? Did they want it to glorify God? Doesn't seem to be. Did they want it to be esteemed? Look at me? Yeah, seemed to be the thing. It wasn't look to Christ. It was to look at me. So gifts are not something necessary to be sought after. Gifts are given. It's a gift. It's given. God gives it. I know I said something earlier about seeking. You know, we can seek to improve, you know, ourselves by asking, Lord, help me be more loving, because you've called me to be loving. I mean, I'm not saying that, but I'm talking about these gifts like the Corinthian church are saying, well, that person's got the gift of whatever. I want that gift. The Lord's given us all gifts. He's given a measure, you know, of those things, and we'll get into some of those things in more detail, you know, later. But, hey, how about humility? How many people ask for that one? Lord, help me to be humble. Give me more grace to be more humble. Or I'm not proud, don't think highly of myself, but I think soberly. We ought to think in those terms. Not many people, though, say that, oh, if I only had more humility. You know, that's not something most people think of or want. So we don't seek it, it's bestowed, something that God gives unto us. But if we want to seek something, if you really want to seek something, seek to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, that's something we're called. And your neighbor is yourself. I mean, that goes back to Brother Wiseman's comment this morning about loving your neighbor. loving your neighbor as yourself. Seek to do all that you do to the glory of God. Seek that. The Lord will show us where He wants us. The Lord will equip us for that task that He's given us to do. We don't have to worry about that. And then when He gives it to us, Lord, help us to use it to the best of our ability. Help us to use it in a way that we're resolved, like Jonathan Edwards, not to waste any of it, but we're resolved to use it in its complete capacity, in its full capacity. Did it bother you, Steve, whenever you would order all those concrete trucks out and ended up there was a truck, maybe they had, and you probably never did this, you probably figured it exactly, there was never a truck that had extra on it. But how wasteful, we'd always, in residential construction, I can't count the times that we've had to scramble because there's a little bit extra to pour, to frame up, a little form somewhere for a little sidewalk or something just to be able to use. You don't just waste that concrete. That stuff's expensive. We don't waste it. We want it to go to something. Maybe the customer had a hole, in their drive coming up the house. Maybe it was a dirt drive or something. We could put it there, wash out even the concrete, there. But we don't want to waste any of it. God's given, this gift unto us, and we want to use it to where whenever we're called to give an account. We say, well, here's this talent you gave, Lord, and I had five, and I gained five more, with it, something along those lines. You understand what I'm trying to say? We want to use it to its fullness, to its complete, capacity. Lord, help me to use up, my life for you. Help me to wear myself out, for you. And I'm not saying that here lately I've been getting up like at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and Teresa's like, you're going to have to start getting some sleep, So if you don't, you're gonna pay for it, at some point. And of course I jokingly told her, I said, well, I'll sleep when I'm dead. And she said, well, technically you're not really sleeping then, not in the sense that you need to be sleeping, now, and giving your body, some rest. But using all that God gives unto us, for His glory, in whatever way He would have us to use it, whatever capacity He's given us to use it for, that we use it in that way. So, Lord, help us to do that. Let's stand, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. So hopefully, I somehow conveyed something of what is mentioned unto us here in this third verse unto you, to help you to think upon it. We have that word think mentioned more than once in these verses that we've been looking at. I say unto you, through the grace given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So to help us to think something about these words, these verses that we've been looking at in Romans 12.